Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And also to you.
Thank you. To show you what a guy I am, I willingly took Robin's cold so that she could get well. Okay? She is so lucky. Stay away from me this morning, though, please. Okay? You don't want this. I looked at the lesson and I saw it was only five verses and I go, wow, only five verses. And then I read it and I go, wow, what a bombshell. So, let's take a closer look. First of all, we see that John the Baptist is imprisoned. And with that imprisonment, Jesus knew it was his time. It's time for him to make known the kingdom. So why did Jesus leave Nazareth and go to Galilee? Because he was kicked out of Nazareth, okay? We look at Luke chapter 4. All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, the loss of Nazareth is the gain of Galilee. Does that happen today, by the way? Oh, yeah. There's pastors get kicked out of one place and then they go someplace else and it flourishes. So he goes to Capernaum, and we believe that Jesus resided at Peter's home. And Galilee was a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. And the majority of the people were Gentiles. So that's why it's referred to as a land in darkness, okay? Because they don't know Yahweh. They don't know God. They're not Jews, all right? Many years ago, there was a young English preacher, and he went to Georgia in the United States. And it was a four-month journey to get here, but he took the ship and came here, and he wasn't received well. And after about 6 months, he had to leave because the congregation didn't want him anymore. Well, he returned to England, and when he returned to England, he received the Holy Spirit. And this man led a revival where hundreds of thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ, and he would preach out in the fields because there wasn't room in churches. This was John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. So God's people haven't changed. They hear a prophet, and they don't want to hear what he says. All right. So Jesus going to Galilee is the fulfillment of a prophecy that was written 700 years before his birth. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress in the past. He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So Jesus is quoting scripture or Matthew is, to point to Jesus as the Messiah. Remember when we first started, I said you're going to see a lot of scripture, Old Testament scriptures pointing to Jesus as Messiah, and this is one of them. Now, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali were the first to fall to the Assyrian Empire. And that empire was, the northern kingdom was conquered around 721 BC. So, they're going to be the first ones to hear the good news now, which is really ironic, because they were the first ones to be exiled or dispersed. Matthew Henry writes, the place where he preached in Galilee, a remote part of the country that lay furthest from Jerusalem, as was there looked upon with contempt, as rude and boorish. The inhabitants of the country were reckoned stout men, fit for soldiers, but not polite men, or fit for scholars. How did he kind of like Wickenburg or Whitman now? I'm teasing you guys. Paula's sitting there shaking her head. What are we going to do with this guy? All right. But in Jerusalem, they wanted nothing to do with these hicks, okay? And that's where Jesus goes, all right? Because he's received there. Now, these people are living in darkness. Once again, it's largely a Gentile population removed from Jerusalem and God's temple. And the further away you are from God's temple, they figure the further away you are from God, all right? They're in spiritual darkness. But God's Messiah, His light, comes to them in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this time and time again. The least likely people and places is where God shows up, right? He always goes into the darkness. Like jail. Yeah, like jail, exactly. Spurgeon said, "Oh, the tender mercy of our God. Where the darkness is the deepest, there the light of God shines the brightest. Christ selects such dark regions as Naphtali and Zebulun, that He may dwell there and shine in all His glory. In consequence of being in the darkness of ignorance and error, these people were wrapped in the gloom of discomfort and sorrow." Darkness is an expressive type of sorrow. The mind that knows not God knows not the heart's best rest. There is no comfort for our griefs like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And those who are ignorant of it are tossed about upon a stormy sea without an anchor. And isn't that what we see today? There's so many people without an anchor. And they're so confused. And they're blind. And they're trying to find joy and peace. And there is none without Jesus Christ, right? Many people are anxious, stressed, and depressed, living without God, without an anchor. There's so many times we as pastors counsel people to go deeper in Christ or to try living in a relationship with Jesus in order to help their emotional, psychological, or physical condition. Now, I'm not saying that medical treatments aren't necessary, especially with some psychological disorders, such as depression. But Jesus can still be a healing in that, all right? So I'm not saying go off your medicines or your meds, all right? But real peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else. It's not found in religion. Example is Mr. Romans. It's nice that you all spared his spot. It's right there. Okay. I think it was over a year ago, Mr. Romans had a heart valve removed. And I went to the hospital before the surgery and I prayed with him. And it was amazing at how peaceful he was. You know, I'm a pastor and I was shocked at how peaceful he was. Well, what happened is it served as a witness to his family, who weren't believers, that this Jesus is real. Because they knew Daryl. They know who he was. And he was not scared at all. All right? That's what happens when the light enters the darkness. Verse 7. From that time on, Jesus then began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, Jesus' message is the same as John the Baptist and also of the prophets. Read your Old Testament. You'll see it time and time again. Return to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Okay? That's pretty much what they're saying here. All right? His message starts with repentance. So what is repentance? Bob Yulee says, repentance is crucial for our faith relationship with God, for living in a relationship with God. The term in Hebrew meant a change of action, while in Greek it meant a change of mind. Repentance is a willingness to change from one's self-centered existence to a life informed and directed by God. It calls for a turning from the priority and bondage of the self. Basically, it is a new attitude, a new worldview, a new master. Repentance is God's will for every human being made in His image. Repentance is not optional. Spurgeon goes on to say, it seems from these two texts that repentance was the first subject upon which the Redeemer dwelt, and that it was the last which, with His departing breath, He commended to the earnestness of His disciples and begins His mission crying, "Repent." He ends it by saying to His successors, the apostles, "Preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This seems to me to be a very interesting fact, and not simply interesting, but instructive. Jesus Christ opens His commission by preaching repentance. Do all churches preach repentance? No. They'll say, "No, we preach the gospel." God is love, and He sent His Son, right? That's the gospel. Well, then Jesus is confused here, right? Because His message is repent, because the kingdom of God is here. And His message was about the kingdom, all right? And yes, His love is part of that. And there's love in the kingdom of God. But it calls for repentance on our part. And I'm not talking about confession, I'm talking about repentance. Spurgeon goes on to say, true repentance consists of illumination, humiliation, detestation, and transformation. We'll start with illumination, which is simply enlightenment, all right? Jesus touches the eyes of understanding, and the man becomes as guilty in his own sight as he always was in the sight of God. Crimes long forgotten rise up from the grave where his forgetfulness had buried them. Sins which he thought were not sins suddenly rise up in their true character. And isn't that what happens when we receive Jesus Christ? As we're being sanctified, as we're being made holy by the Holy Spirit, we'll think of things we did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, okay? We'll say, man, I'm really sorry I did that, okay? So illumination, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. Then there's humiliation, or being humbled. The soul, having seen itself, bows before God, strips itself of all its vain boasting, and lays itself flat on its face before the throne of mercy. It could talk proudly once of merit, but now it dares not pronounce the word. Once it could boast in itself before God with, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. But now it stands in the distance and smites upon its breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that what we say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do we think we're better than other people? If so, God will deal with that. Okay, He'll deal with that. Next is detestation. And that's not like eliminating bugs from your house. Okay, it's to detest or hate, okay? The soul must go a step further than mere sorrow. It must come to hate sin, to hate the very shadow of it, to hate the house where once sin and it were companions, to hate the bed of pleasure and its glittering tapestries. Yes, to hate the very garments spotted with the world. There is no repentance where a man can talk lightly of sin, much less where he can speak tenderly and lovingly of it. The things we used to do, and we realize are displeasing to God and destructive to us, it comes to a point where you hate them, all right? And we should detest them, all right? And avoid them at all costs. This is all part of repentance. And finally, transformation. And transformation is not preached in churches, but transformation, I think it's one of the core principles of the gospel. The penitent reforms his outward life. The reform is not partial, but in heart. It is universal and complete. Divine transformation is not merely an act, but in the very soul. The new man not only does not sin as he used to do, but he does not want to sin as he used to do. God changes us. And what was once attractive to us is no longer attractive. We don't want to do what we did before. We change. We're not the same person. We should be kinder and more loving every day, right? Now, don't these words describe a person living in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Absolutely, right? They've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They recognize they are sinners in need of grace. They hate and avoid sin and are changed inwardly and outwardly in their behavior. Do these words describe us? Or are we just practicing religion? Is repentance even preached today? It is here, okay. It is CR2. Well, that's good. Oh, I knew it would be with you, Robert. You're a fire and brimstone kind of guy. But, and actually, that's what they call you. You know, I'm just preaching the gospel this morning, and they'll say, that's fire and brimstone. What a hater. That means Jesus is a hater, right? Because we say repent, because the kingdom of God is here, right? And are we going to judge people outside the church if they don't accept Jesus Christ?
Oh.
We'll pray for him, all right? No. Yeah, we've been humbled, okay? Well, we know that we know, okay? And it's kind of like we know the winning horse in the race, okay? And we want everybody else to know it. But we've been humbled. So we don't go around pointing out other sins, okay? And do you see how our culture is completely opposite that? Don't look at us. Because very rarely do you see Christians getting up and condemning homosexuality or abortion in a mean way, all right? And you don't even have to say anything. You can just be wearing a cross. And people are going to say you're a hater. We're not haters. We're lovers, all right? We love everyone. Amen? There's also another aspect of repentance, and this is the good one. That's peace, right? Spurgeon writes, "Wherever repentance is, there comes also with it a peace. As Jesus walked upon the waters of Galilee and said, 'Peace be still,' so peace walks over the waters of repentance and brings quiet and calm into the soul. If you would shake the thirst of your soul, repentance must be the cup out of which you shall drink, and then sweet peace shall be the blessed effect." And isn't that the truth? When we repent and we accept Jesus Christ, the first thing we receive is peace, right? And I was telling the guys in jail, this isn't the kind of peace you get with drugs and alcohol, okay? Because believe me, I've tried alcohol and I've tried a lot of drugs, okay? But I never had peace, all right? Not until I met Jesus Christ. Peace. But with repentance comes peace. Do you see why Jesus was preaching repentance, all right? Now, that's not all that's in these few verses, okay? Jesus also preaches the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God reigns. Where does God reign? Everywhere, right? The kingdom of God encompasses everyone and everything. God reigns in His kingdom, which includes our world. It is big. The kingdom comes in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom comes in the person of Jesus Christ to all who accept Him. The key is to see with kingdom eyes and not the eyes of this world. To realize that God reigns in all things, even when the world claims otherwise. In God's kingdom, there are angels and demons and the living Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They are real. And believers know they're real. In some cases, they see Him. When Christ returns, everyone will see and realize His reign and His kingdom. Some to their damnation and others to their salvation. So the kingdom is a present reality, but also a future event. So how do we describe the kingdom? I've been trying to think, and there's a couple of images I've come up with. I haven't used this one because it's not a perfect interpretation, but how many people here have seen the Matrix movies or know about them? Almost everybody, right? Okay. In the Matrix, okay, Neo is working in an office, and he's working in this world. And what he discovers is that this world is not this world, right? It's just a computer-generated image, all right, that we're all living in. And then he gets behind the scenes, and he discovers that the real world is dark and dingy, and it's a war between computers and humankind, those who are aware of this, okay? That's the kingdom of God, okay? This isn't real, all right? The only place where it breaks down is the kingdom of God is not dark and dingy, all right? It's not dark and dingy at all right? But there's so many people living in the Matrix, right? And not paying any attention to the kingdom of God that is here. And when you see with kingdom eyes, you can understand things better, okay? It may be, you know, why did I lose this job? And then you find out later, 5 years later, you discover why, all right? When we live in this world without experience or seeing the kingdom of God, we are missing the reality of God's reign in Jesus. But contrary to the matrix, the kingdom of God is not dark and decrepit, but light and glorious. And now I go back to an image that I've used before. You've all seen the movie The Wizard of Oz, right? The original one? That was so cool when I was younger, because, yes, I am old, okay? We had a black and white TV, and we got a color TV. Well, the movie starts, it's in black and white, right? When she's in Kansas. And then she goes to... You were there, too? Yeah, she thought it was broken, yeah. Right? Well, you were close to the kingdom of God, right? So anyway, what happens is then Dorothy goes to Oz, and what happens? There's color. And when you've been raised watching black and white TV, my dad used to love the peacock. Okay, he said, "You got to see this. You got to see this." That's the peacock, you know. But anyway, that's what the kingdom of God is like. Okay, you go from living in black and white to color. And everything is marvelous, right, and good. It doesn't mean we don't have bad times, all right? There's still the Wicked Witch of the West, all right? Because demons are in the kingdom of God. The only thing is we're aware of them, all right? So we can combat them. But that's what the kingdom of God is like. And this is what Jesus preached, was the kingdom of God. The number one thing he preached was the kingdom of God. Because once you enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, everything is different. And once you're in the kingdom, does that end when you die? It's for eternity, right? In the kingdom of God, we experience joy, peace, and love because we are living in the glory of God's presence found in Jesus Christ. So how do we enter into the reality of God's kingdom? We enter by believing in Jesus and accepting Him as Lord. And this all starts with repentance. Confession is good. Confession is good for the soul, right? Confession is not repentance. Repentance is when we change our minds and we admit we're sinners and we accept Jesus Christ and we want a new life. So do we want to repent today and enter the kingdom of God? Well, if that doesn't work for you, do we want to receive real peace? Everybody does, right? Amen?